So the question this morning is, and that's really what I'm hoping to paint, is what does increasing devotion look like? What does that practically look like in my life? How can I know that I really am increasing? Let me just read the scripture. And it's not that any of the other comments. Therefore, my beloved, reading out of Philippians chapter 2, in the middle of the chapter. In fact, it's interesting the context in which this is sandwiched. Can I say it that way? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. And that's a verse that is always a subject of debate, you know, and just what does that mean? What does that exactly mean? And I think because of the context, it really gives some, this Paul answers the question. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do and or to act for his good pleasure. It's God who works in you both to will and to act for his good pleasure. And here it is. Here it is. Do all things without complaining and disputing, without grumbling and whining or arguing and murmuring. In fact, say that. Would you say that verse? This is a good Jesus wept verse. You know, it's short, but boy, is it potent. Let's say that together. Do all things without complaining and disputing. One more time. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become, and I'll read the rest of it, so that you may become blameless and harmless. Say what? I mean, that's putting an awful lot of emphasis on complaining and disputing or arguing or grumbling or whining or murmuring. Blameless, harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So I'm going to read that paragraph one more time. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Here's another question, and you don't need to necessarily respond, but just think about this. You know, what would the body of Christ look like minus complaining and arguing and the like? Maybe shining just a little bit brighter. Something that almost sounds oversimplified, doesn't it? But here's what I want to suggest this morning, that increasing your devotion has a whole lot less with trying harder or doing more, but rather increasing your devotion has far more to do with the absence of complaining and whining, etc., and the presence of gratefulness and joy. Dear Lord God, would you help us to see this extremely simple truth, but so very powerful and so very potent and so very necessary. God, help us in this regard, for we are all whiners. We are all complainers. At least that is our tendency. So God, remind us of the importance, and my prayer would be not just to increase devotion, but that we would more and more lose the complaints and the whining and the attitude of ungratefulness. Let us hear you admonish us, as Dan did earlier, to rejoice always. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've said this many times, and it's because it's so true. Some of you go to a chiropractor to get spinal adjusting, physically adjusted. I go to Africa. Basically, God sends me to Africa to get an attitude adjustment. I'll never forget. And God goes to great extremes, because extreme measures, in my case, as my wife and most of you after 25 years, that's why you send me. God, it's still not taken. I just now am starting to. not so slow, not so fast. I go there and I see the incredible, poverty and just the condition of the land, and yet you see a people. And it's not that these people are just, in some kind of Pollyanna response that just like is oblivious to their plight. They're fully aware. But I'll tell you what, if you were to compare their attitudes with predominant attitude in America, boy, they're shining lights. Yeah. I'll tell you what. And so I go and I get my adjustment. But now most of you, that if you go to a chiropractor, I know that some of you have to go again and again. So I don't feel so bad that I need repeat visits. But I'm making light, but I am dead serious. My attitude is a long ways from being totally adjusted. And when you look at not just, and we're going to look at a couple of different places, but when you look in the scripture about how many times this simple truth, do all things without complaining or disputing or murmuring or arguing, when you look at how many times that is mentioned in scripture, one should ask, it's not so much that you have to ask, it's one really should ask, why is so much emphasis placed on just a little whine or a little bad attitude on occasion? Why is so much emphasis placed on that? It's certainly what our bent is. And I more and more realize just the powerful impact that those attitudes, the powerful negative impact that those attitudes not only have on us individually, but all around us, and certainly not just within the church even, but outside as well. And it not only doesn't build us up, it beats us down. Talk about a beat down. I mean, that's just what it does. It beats us down. It not only doesn't change the circumstance and doesn't help the circumstance, it just hammers us while we're in that difficulty. If it's really short.
It's real short. Is that it grows? When you complain, that negative
Yeah. And that's right. In fact, that's that it not only doesn't build up, it tears down to the point of destruction, but it's toxic. You know, it's poison. It's infectious. And it spreads like the plague, because that's what it is. And you know, we've talked, in fact, Kent did just an excellent job a couple of weeks ago just talking about the children of Israel and the some of the lessons that they, so many of them, failed to learn, and that hopefully they would serve as an example so that we would in fact learn and not miss out like so many of them did. And you just look at just a brief rehearsal that, you know, that God delivers them after 400 and some odd, you know, 30 years of slavery. You know, he delivers them miraculously, and as they're leaving, they literally the Egyptians gave them all their valuables. I mean, they just went away not only free but wealthy, and then they, you know, get out away from Egypt or away from the city there, and get in the desert and come up against the Red Sea, and then they look back and see the Egyptian army coming, and this is what they say: were there not enough graves in Egypt that you would bring us out into the desert to die? And so God, instead of just like smacking them, like they, you know, he opens up this Dead Sea, you know, wide open, so that they aren't able to just slide through the mud. That's dry ground, the scripture says. They go through with almost like a moving sidewalk, like the airports have, you know, those. It's just about like that, just without them having to do anything. And then they look back, and the army that's just on their heels gets swallowed up, and they're completely delivered. I mean, they're on the other side, and it's like behind them. And then they head off another few days, and there's no water. And you know the drill. They just start whining and complaining, and so God gives them water. Of course, it was bitter at the beginning, but then he gives them water, and then they say things like, you know, at least back in Egypt, we had food and we had meat in pots. I mean, we could eat to our heart's content. And so what does God do? He sends them quail, and just, you know, just not just within shot. You know, they can pull out the shotgun and start. It just, he brings it to their feet. They just kind of like, it must have just fallen and died. I mean, I'm not really sure exactly how that worked, but there they were. And so they ate till their heart's content, and that's when the manna began. And yet, I mean, it's just this back and forth stuff. They get what they want, and then, or what they need, and God does these incredible miracles, and they still just like whine. And listen to this. Listen to this. Now, this is like, it wasn't years. It was like weeks and months of this going on. It was before the actual wilderness. This is the paragraph that indicts them and sentences them to the 40 years, really. It's out of Numbers 14. It's the first paragraph there. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against. This is after the report. Let me just back up a bit. This is the report of the spies coming back from checking out Jericho, okay? And you hear the 10 spies saying, you know, they're giants and we're like grasshoppers. But even though Joshua and Caleb said, hey, but compared to God, they're like grasshoppers, even though they listened to the 10, and it was like Cindy said, it was infectious. That night, all of the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and the Israelites grumbled. I wonder what that sounded like. I don't even want to know what that sounded like. Against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness even. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Yeah. And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader, and this is implied, who knows how to lead, for crying out loud, and go back to Egypt. And in essence, you know, they were blaming, you know, it's all your fault, Moses. And of course, that's what, again, what we all tend to do is we're, whatever happens, there's got to be something or someone to blame. Always need to play the blame game, as they say. And ultimately, guess who gets most of the blame? God. And we invariably at some point we'll raise our fist to God, or at least that tendency to say, you know, God, why? Yeah, why? And sometimes that's just enough. You know, just why, or why me? Why? And we just it's just so easy. And I'm thinking I'm probably not the only one that's played this game, or ask those questions, or raise that fist, that we just can, without much encouragement, we don't even need other people to encourage us. Here's probably the essence of what I want to share this morning. I believe that we all, in fact, this is what I've, you know, we've talked about spiritual amnesia before. I believe that we all tend to suffer from some kind of a spiritual entitlement. Now think about that for a second. You know, we all have expectations, and we just, even when we come into, and when we're born again into, you know, when Jesus raises this dead man's life, you know, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, you know, and Kent hit on this really quite a bit a couple of weeks ago, just this expectation of what life is going to be like, and so much of the time we expect it to be a life without difficulties or without challenges, and that all we have to do is kind of like the Israelites, you know, get the lamp out and rub it, you know, and expect God to be more like our genie than our God, our Lord, our King. And what God is wanting, and this is what, you know, the essence is that He's wanting a people that will take the inheritance that He's given us and reestablish the kingdom that was intended back in the garden. That's when it was lost, and God is expecting the likes of us to restore that kingdom today, and not just kind of hold on if we can find a tree, like a palm tree that would not be easily moved, and just kind of hold on until He returns. But rather to, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the unfair, the midst of the injustices, let alone offenses, that we could stand without complaining, without arguing, without whining, and say, God, I will trust in You. I will look to You. I won't look to those things or the absence of those things. I'll look to You. And what, might I ask, you know, what would shine brighter than a person who has chosen to do that, to live in that way? You know, you look at Paul in prison, Acts chapter 16. And what is this goofball doing? He's been thrown into jail for doing something good, not for doing something wrong, for doing something right. He's thrown in, not only has he been thrown into jail, he's been beaten beyond. What's the opposite of inhumane? Anyhow, he's treated inhumanely, And yet, what's he doing in there? What a great word that was, Karen. That was such a, I was ready to call it good then. That word you said about singing from at the very beginning and using the example of children when, you know, just that song that rises up and just what say that again. Say just what you, it was good, and I can't say it as good as you did. Sorry.
You know, there's something about the inspiration of the moment.
Yeah, I know.
Holy Spirit led that you don't even know what you're saying.
Yeah.
But just you were talking about the impact that
children, the singing lips are the best expression of a life satisfied.
That's what it was. That's what it was. But it's that is, and it needed to be repeated because it is. And that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, you know, just for emphasis, I say it again. He didn't say doggone it. He just said again, said that it's so valuable that we grab a hold of that truth to even in the midst of the prison that he's writing from. The prisons that we all find ourselves in from time to time, to be a person that without complaining, without grumbling, without disputing, but rejoicing, and that's, it's like that just is like a laser. It's like a laser beam that just pierces the darkness and shatters the principalities and powers. And that's why that example of Paul in prison, you know, there's just that shaking that takes place because it just, in fact, let me read this. This is an article that I came across that was in a book called Springs in the Valley, but it talks about a man who found a barn. It's an example of I'll just read it. A man who found a barn which contained the seeds that Satan sows into the human heart. He found that the seeds of complaining were quite numerous. And he learned that these seeds could be made to grow most anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place he could never get them to thrive. Where might that be? And that's what the man asks. And sadly, Satan replied, I like that, sadly, Satan replied, in the heart of a grateful man. God, help us to see just the value, not just the importance of rejoicing, but just the absence of complaining. Really, the both of them. But I just, if we could grasp this morning, just again, and just in an increased measure, the absence of complaining. Nothing inhibits. Nothing prevents. Nothing damns the health, the progress of a life or a body than whining and complaining. And when you combine that with the presence of rejoicing and declaring, my hope is in you, Lord. Boy, this looks bad. This looks really bad. This hurts really bad. This is really bad. This is totally unjust, for crying out loud. And it may be all true. But God delivers from that sense. If it's a spiritual entitlement that has taken hold without us even realizing it, deliver us from that. What we're entitled to is nothing. We're not entitled really to anything. not even to the breath that we have. It's by the grace of God that we have relationship with Him, that we have His love and His acceptance and His forgiveness, so that we can shine. I started to look it up. I started to look up the lyrics, because I remember hearing that. I think it's a Newsboys song, Shine. And just that, you know, just that strong, the chorus that just says, you know, it's just that exhortation to shine. And that's just kind of the thing that I want to just close with this morning. I just want to say, shine! Just shine! But it's not something that we can generate. It's not by trying harder. It's not by being holier. It's not by doing. It's by, other than, I guess you could attribute doing by less, doing less complaining, less arguing, and certainly a little more singing. So could I just impose on the worship team to come, and could you lead us in that song one more time, Karen? I think the one that you ended on. And let's let that be our, you know, just that admonition to us this morning, that, okay. I never forget this. I won't show it sometime. Sometime you can get on it on YouTube and check it out. It's Bob Newhart, a little sketch he did years ago on Saturday Night Live. He's a psychiatrist, and the person comes in and is coming to him from counseling, and he listens to her thing, and he says, and he kind of sets her up, and I wished if I'd thought about it to set it up a little bit better myself, but his two words, he's trying to brace her and to tell her that, you know, and what he finally comes down to, the two words that will make all the difference in the world: stop it! Just stop it! And she's like, what? But I just think that it's like sometimes we just need to, when it comes to complaining and arguing or disputing or just stop it. Just hear the Holy Spirit saying, stop it. Just stop it. Instead, singing a song. And of course, that's way easier said than done. But if you can start with stopping it, just start there. Start with stop. New title.
Take not your spirit from me. Lord, lead me to your my